25 this evening, Genesis 25. It has been a long journey as we've walked through the book of Genesis already. We've been here for actually a number of months, and it's exciting to work. Chapter 25, if you're going by chapters, we're coming to the halfway point, all right, of the book. Lots of material still to cover, significant truths that help us lay the foundation for our faith. Remember, the Genesis is the book of beginnings. And so we find in somewhat sometimes in seed form, but in the opening realities of Revelation, truth that we'll see those truths walking throughout the rest of Scripture and then throughout our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Much of what we've learned about from the life of Abraham, if you recall, and this is, we're going way back for it a little bit here. Obviously, it starts in chapter 12, and the rest of the story has been about Abraham from chapter 12 all the way through here. Tonight, we're going to finally look at his death. So we've had a number of chapters. Essentially, a quarter of the book of Genesis is about Abraham, and that's significant. It's important. If you remember, as we look through the life of Abraham, what probably the most significant or the critical truth that God is trying to relay as he records Scripture for us is that life is to be a conversation with God. Do you remember that? And so Abraham communicates with God frequently. There is this ongoing conversation that goes with Abraham throughout his life. We see it in the covenants that God makes with Abraham, the covenant, I should put it that way, but he reiterates it several times. All the promises that God gives, Abraham obeying his act of faith and obedience to what God commands him to do. There were, again, Scripture is honest, there were points of struggle, but that relationship is continually growing. And so we see, and as you recall from the last message, and like this was several weeks ago now, because of the Christmas season and all those things, but chapter 24, a really critical point where Isaac receives a wife, goes back to Padan Aram, all right, doesn't want his son to have a wife of the Canaanites. The seed, if I can put it that way, God's children are to remain pure, separate from the world. And so goes back to find someone who would be at least a God-fearer, if not following Jehovah God as he should, as she should, I should say. And sure enough, Rebecca knows the Lord already. What a wonderful joy. She is brought down to Isaac. They are wed. And Isaac, essentially, as we saw at the end of chapter 24, Rebecca becomes the matriarch of the home, not in the sense of the leader of the home, but she is the one that is now going to carry through God's hand of blessing and provision for a heritage, both in children and in land. All those things are connected now to Rebecca. Sarah has passed. Isaac is comforted. The plan of God is in place. That's always a blessing. Remember, there was this wondering at times, would God fulfill his word? Would there be a son to Abraham, a son of promise? And of course, Isaac was. Now we're going to see, as we walk into the life of Isaac here, not tonight, but in the days ahead, we'll have another moment where the believers in God here have to follow the Lord in faith. Isaac doesn't have children for 20 years. And again, that wasn't common, okay, at that point. It was like, oh boy, is God going to keep his promise? Abraham had to wait to see his grandchildren for a long time, at least through Isaac. But God provided. And so there's a theme that runs throughout the book of Genesis, not only of God, or our conversation with God, but of trusting God. When we come to chapter 25, as we come to the conclusion now of Abraham's life, it seems as though Moses here, under the inspiration of the Lord, is now wanting us to be reminded of all the critical truths that we've learned from the life of Abraham as he's walked in his relationship with the Lord. And so I realize for us, reading some of these names, it's like, why would God include that? Remember, we've asked that question a lot. Why would God include that? Well, I hope we can answer that question tonight. As we see, again, faith is kept in the Lord, and God always keeps his promises. His word will never fail. By the time we come to the end of the history, not the writing, but the history of the book of Genesis, any follower of Jehovah God, of God that then sent his son to be our Savior, our God, should know without a shadow of a doubt that God's word can always be trusted. That is one of the big neon signs of the book of Genesis. God's word is true. So no wonder Christ claims, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What joy and blessing it is to see that God's word is true. So we are then to live out in that truth in our life. So again, let's tonight, there is not a strong structure to this passage. I could have structured it maybe a little stronger. You'll see some changes as we walk from Abraham's wedding or being wed to Keturah, his death, the generation of Ishmael, and so forth. And you might have some of those in your Bibles, those divisions as well. But I want us to see what what Moses and God wants us to pick up through the record. And so we'll walk through this together tonight. We're going to get down through verse 23 this evening, Lord willing. Then Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimram and Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan, all right, so notice Jokshan is listed in verse 2. So the Jokshan, the son of Abraham and Keturah. Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asurim, Letushim, and the Elumim. And the sons of Midian. Now, verse 4, Midian, that's mentioned back up in verse 2. All right, so you see Midian is another son of Abraham. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. So what? Has that ever crossed your mind? Okay, great. All right, let's keep on going. Now, and the so what is even a little bit stronger here because this is nothing to do with the nation of Israel. Abraham's the father of the nation of Israel through whom the Messiah will come. Why would God record this here? Well, I know that I'm not the smartest cookie in the jar, okay? But I think there's some really clear truths if we look back over what we've already been taught. Remember back in chapter 17 and verse 5 and 6? Of course you don't. Neither did I. I had to study it and remember it, okay? But in chapter 17 is the reiteration of the Abrahamic covenant. Chapter 12 is the beginning of that covenant. And we have it reiterated, explained further to Abraham in chapter 17. In verse 5 and 6 of chapter 17, Abraham is promised by God to be the father of many nations. Now, I don't know about you again, but in my thinking, when I've run across that, it's like, oh yeah, there's Ishmael. And from Ishmael comes a number of nations, and we're going to see that here yet this evening. And it's like, okay, that's where it's done. No, no, no. We just read through a list of a number of names here that though we can't biblically connect them to the geographical areas over in the Middle East, some of the names do pop out for us and are more than likely, can I put it this way, home locations for several different people groups in Middle East, all right? The Arabian Peninsula. Okay, let me get it on your right spot. So here's the Arabian Peninsula. Israel's up here. Mediterranean Sea here. You see it? Can you see it? Good job. Okay, good. All right. All right. And then out east of Israel, all right, as we step into Syria, Iraq for today, all right? And then down here would be where Moab was and so forth, all right? So several of these people names that we saw here, children and grandchildren of Abraham, Dedan, Shua, Sheba, Midian, all of these have places. They more than likely are the actual start of these nations. Verses 1 through 4 tell us this. God keeps his promises. Abraham, you're the father of many nations. And so he records for us this record. We really know nothing of Keturah. We know in just a minute, we'll find out that Abraham sends them away so that the promised land that wasn't his yet, but remember he had a cave there to be buried in, and his wife Sarah was buried there. That promised land would belong to the promised son, to Isaac, so he was protecting the promises of God, God's plan for a heritage that would follow the Lord. sends them away. But that's all we know. There has been all kinds of, you start reading on this, and I wouldn't necessarily even call them Bible theologians. I would just call them old history scholars that want to think they know something. All the crazy ideas they come up with, what's going on, and when was Keturah actually just a, you know, was she there already before Sarah? Was she already Abraham's wife before Sarah? Did Abraham have several other wives? I don't know. We know of Hagar, right? We know of Keturah, and we know of Sarah. That's what the Bible wants us to know. But I do know this. God said, Abraham, many nations will come of you. And he wants us to remember, as we come to the end of life of Abraham, yes, God keeps his promises. Keep on going. Verse 5. And God gave all that he had to Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines. Now notice again, notice that word there. It could be talking about essentially secondary wives. All right, Sarah was the dominant wife, Hagar, Keturah, maybe others, all right, that he had children with. Under the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, gave gifts, which was not required by law, but he was a gracious man, a generous man, as we've seen throughout his life. Following the Lord's graciousness, he gave gifts and then sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward. He sent them eastward unto the east country, away from the land of Canaan. So not only see that God keeps his promises, giving Abraham many nations, but Abraham continues to trust that God's word is going to happen. That Isaac will be the promised son, that through his son Isaac, they will inherit the promised land one day. That God will establish a unique covenant and personal relationship with the nation of Israel. And so Abraham acts on that belief. He hadn't seen it yet. He was still living in the land of the Canaanites. They were still the dominant force in the land. Though he was a great man in the land, and some of you remember the Philistines had made leagues with him, all those things, reality is he was still a stranger there. The only thing he owned in the land was the cave of Machpelah, where he buried Sarah, where he's going to be buried here in a little bit in the story. That's all he owns, is that cave and the field with it. And not much that he owns. And yet, he bought that as a declaration, remember, that this was the land that God has promised me. This is my native land. Abraham had left the old world for good. And so we see here, he's doing something out of a direct act of obedience to God and God's promises to him. This is for Isaac. Great. So I will send all my other children away, be gracious to them, but this is for Isaac alone. Would to God that we believed that what God promises in the future will happen. It would affect how we live today. And I know many of you understand and agree and are striving to do that. Keep it up. What do we know for sure is going to happen next? The rapture. God's promised it. How do I know that it's going to happen? God said so, period. That's what it is. God said so. Now, if God is true, and he is, if he's God and he's sovereign and he is, then I better plan for that. It could be that the Lord could come back tonight. Glory, right? But may we also be prepared, because after the rapture is the judgment, the bema seat of Christ, and I will give account of what I've done with this life of mine for my Lord. So I better prepare for that. That affects how I live right now. It'll affect what I do tonight when I go home. It should affect what I do tomorrow and how I use my day and what I give myself to. I'll be blunt with you for just a minute, all right? And forgive me of my bluntness in some respects. But for the Christian, what's the most important thing? His walk with the Lord, right? That means that there will be some things that are pleasures, that are joys in this life that I don't have time for. If I live for pleasure, I have all kinds of things I would really love to do. And they're not bad things. Tomorrow the weather is supposed to be pretty calm. Hey, maybe I should go find a pickup soccer game and go play for a while. Or hey, you know what? Let me get myself, you know, we've talked about having lived in Detroit for 15 years. I love cars a little bit, all right? Let me go buy my hot rod. And I could spend my day tinkering with the hot rod. Is there anything wrong with that? Not necessarily. But when I'm living for the Lord, I don't have time for it. There's too many other very important things to do in life. And so that becomes a priority. Therefore, guess what I do as a father? I actually spend on purpose time training and disciplining my children. And if you do it right, at least attempt to do it right, you know that takes a lot of time. In my opinion, it can be just as time consuming with adult children and their children as it can be with your own children. So, in the middle of the night last night, I'm sleeping soundly. And from that moment on, I don't know that I slept really well. But at about, I think it was going on 3. All of a sudden, my phone dings, you know, the text sound. Well, we've got a daughter on the other side of the world. When the text comes through in the middle of the night, it's like, uh-oh. You've been there, you know, the phone call or whatever. So I wake up out of sound sleep, and she just presumed I would get it in the morning. She said, later this morning, she said, sorry, Dad. But guess what? In the question, she's trying to buy an airline ticket to get home, all right, and all those things. And it looked like the price was good. Dad, what do you think? What do you think about this? And it's like, so here I am. I'm waking up, all right. Well, I told her, in the middle of the night brain says, that looks pretty good. Why don't you check with your Aunt Ruth and your roommate Rachel just to verify good night or whatever. But that's important to me. I would be glad to give up time and some sleep because Darcy needs a dad who loves the Lord and will help her love the Lord. Does that make sense? So then I give my time to it. So maybe I'm a little more tired today, but I think I did the right thing last night in the middle of the night. And so a lot of life changes. Our priorities change when we live in light of what's coming. One day, I'll be grateful for planning for that day. May God help us to be faithful. All right, let's keep on going. Verse 7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Here we find another promise kept by God, verse 8. Back in chapter 15, Abraham was concerned. He had, again, this was, so we have chapter 12, the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. Chapter 15 is another reiteration, addition to the Abrahamic covenant. Chapter 17, which you've already seen tonight. In chapter 15, God tells Abraham that his seed will one day be under a nation of people for 4 generations, and they will be afflicted. And if you recall from our message then, God says, but I will promise you peace in your day. Abraham wasn't looking for peace. He was looking to follow the Lord. And God graciously said in chapter 15, verse 15, you'll die, and he uses the same words as we have recorded here. You'll die in a good old age. You'll be in peace. You'll not be afflicted. Verse 13 and 14 of chapter 15. Here we find again, as Abraham's life concluded, God has kept his promises. I am so glad that as we walk through life, God's promises are always there. I'm glad that he's always with me, aren't you? As a child of God, when I face struggles and challenges, I know I can turn to the Lord. I'll pick on my children again. But Drew is a little boy of routine. And if anything, yeah, he's not here, so he won't get mad at Dad, all right? There we go. And if anything is out of routine for some of the procedures of life, it really upsets him. Maybe he's like his dad. Anyways, okay, I'm sorry, and I'm working on it, and so is he, all right? There we go. All right, so last night, unbeknownst to me, we do our good night, go to bed routine. I'm the last one out of the room, and he always likes to say to Dad, and tomorrow, I hope tomorrow will be a good day and a fun day. And I always say, me too. All right. Well, I'm busy thinking about what's coming on for today, and he forgot to say it, and I said goodnight, love you, closed the door, started walking away, and I get out to the family room, and all of a sudden I hear this almost scream, Dad! Oh no, what's going on? All right, did he fall out of bed? All right, he's on the top bunk, you know, it's and he's in tears. Dad, I didn't get to say. And so it was a time to say, all right, now, Drew, listen. And it was, I told my wife later, I said, I think this is a moment when I finally sense, we've talked about this before, Drew, the routine is not necessary for you to have peace in your heart. Who's with you? God's with you. All those things. But as a person of routine, I understand you want these habits and it just kind of settles you, all right? And so I said, Drew, what's the matter? And I'd forgotten that he hadn't said it for a second. I didn't get to tell you. Hope tomorrow will be a good... Oh, wait a second, Drew. Do you realize that God can give us a good day and a fun day tomorrow, whether or not you say it? There's no magic in those words. God's promised to be with us. Is God with you, Drew? Yes. And it was like the light bulb. You know, as a dad, you're like, oh, yeah, glory, glory, glory. I think the light bulb. No, I'll probably still face it. But the light bulb came on. In a sense, he understood the Spirit of God was bringing peace to his heart in that moment. Here, God walked with Abraham all the way to the end. And his life was filled with all the way to a good old age. God's promises are true. No matter what you face in this life, believer, follow the Lord and trust the Lord. He's always there. What a wonderful promise. And so verse 9, and his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. Again, we are reminded of the wonderful promise in the act of faith that Abraham expressed by purchasing that land. The ownership of the cave and the burial of Sarah and now Abraham was a proclamation that Canaan was Abraham's native land. Though still in reality, it was only a hope. It was something for one day his descendants to enjoy and possess. And yet, he was buried there. He trusted God's word. And his faith proclaimed to all that would know that this is the burial ground of Abraham and Sarah. This is a land that one day will belong to Abraham. So even in his death, he was proclaiming faith in a God who would one day work and provide. Isn't that amazing? And so Isaac and Ishmael are both involved in this. Now, I must tell you, why would God include here that Ishmael was involved? I don't know for sure. Was it an acknowledgement on Ishmael's part of his understanding of his place in God's plan, that he was not the promised son, but recognized and honored his father's faith? We do know that Abraham did his diligence as we've walked through that passage with Hagar and the birth of Ishmael, and then Abraham even pleading with God, I believe it was in chapter 18, God, would to God that Ishmael would walk before you. And God said, I will be with him. I'll make of him a great nation, but no, there's a son of promise coming. I don't know for sure. It is very interesting to me, though, that Ishmael was here. None of the other sons were. None of Keturah's sons. Ishmael was. We know that, and we'll see here in a moment, that Ishmael's family was a family of contention. And God had said that it would be that way, and it's proven even in the record here. But at least I would say that there's some kind of admission or submission to God's plan and program. Ishmael honoring and recognizing that Isaac is the son of promise. This is not my land, but I'll honor my father. At the end of the day, at the end of your life, believer, will even unbelievers honor your God because of your testimony? It does say this about Abraham. Though Ishmael was not the son of promise, Abraham maintained a right relationship with his son all the way to the end. I've had to be involved in funerals at times where it's a family that's divided and there's a lot of dissent and discouragement. And it just, they're almost dishonoring to the deceased in the whole battles that go on. That should not be the testimony of our families. I realize that some of you deal with, on a daily basis, family members that aren't close to the Lord, even some of your own children. Continue to walk with the Lord. Continue to have a sweet testimony. Do everything you can in your life to maintain a right relationship and a right testimony before the family members that aren't walking with the Lord are not saved. So that even in the end, God is honored through your life all the way to the end. I think that brings praise and honor and glory to the Lord. And what a sweet testimony that is. And so we continue. And the field, verse 11, it came to pass after the death of Abraham, verse 11 I'm at, that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt by the well, Lahai Roi. This is probably the climax of this entire section all the way down through verse number 23. A really important statement is going on here. So what do we see here? We see that God made a decision and acted to demonstrate that the promise that he'd given to Abraham is now Isaac's. God blessed Isaac. All right, we'll see this in a minute. In several messages down the road where God interacts again directly with Isaac, giving him the Abrahamic covenant and so forth. But here, right at the initiation of the point of Isaac becoming the leader of the home, he is now the patriarch of the Abrahamic line. And God at that moment blesses Isaac. And now the connection, and let me remind you again, so Isaac dwells at the well Lahai Roi. What is that? Remember, that was the well that Hagar went to find water for her son Ishmael when he was about to die. Remember the name of Ishmael. What does it mean? God hears. God hears. And then she named this well, Lahai Roi, God sees me. Isaac is continuing, and this is, I think, the significant point here. Isaac is continuing the conversation that he's already started, and now God is blessing that he has with his God, just like his father Abraham. So Isaac is not only receiving the blessing of God in having the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and all the promises that are, partake of that, but he's also continuing his personal relationship with God. In many ways, this is a wonderful demonstration again of Abraham's faith. It's affected the next generation. Isaac, like all of us, is a sinner, and we're going to find this as we walk through his life in the rest of Genesis. But he is a man of faith too, and God blesses him, and he acknowledges, God sees and God hears me too. What a wonderful joy. He has kept his faith in a promise-keeping God, and God blesses him. As you recall from chapter 16, verse 10 and 11, Hagar had been promised that her seed would be multiplied. And so now we're going to come to verse 12, and God's going to keep his promises again. Now, these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, and I practice all of these, whether I do them well here or not, but follow through with me. Nebajoth, and then Kedar, Adbeel, and Mibsa, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, and Hadar, and Tema, Jeter, and Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, their dwellings. 12 princes according to their nations. You see again in chapter 16, as I had already mentioned, in chapter 17, God will not combine his promise with his good intentions, with Abraham's good intentions. God is saying in chapter 17, no, Ishmael's not the one. But God will always keep his promises. God wanted the promise of a godly seed, the promised son to come through Abraham. Let me not confuse you. I did that this morning. I understand that I said this morning, my wife reminded me, she said, do you know that one time you said God raised him from the dead, talking about the paralytic off the... I said, I had no idea. Anyways, okay, so let's get this straight. God would keep his promises, even though Abraham wanted Ishmael to be the son of promise. God said, no. Though those may have been good intentions are not what is obedience, all right? I will send a son through Sarah. And yet, God said in chapter 17 to Abraham, Ishmael will be the father of many nations. I find it abundantly interesting that God keeps his promises to everyone. Now, what are those promises? Well, he said to Ishmael that Ishmael would be a wild man, and we're going to see this in a minute, that there would be battles in his home, but he will be the father of many nations. Well, for sure he is. 12 princes, in fact, as it's recorded here. God keeps his promises, though his plan for Ishmael is far different than Isaac. Paul reminds the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. God has promised to the world, not just for believers, to the world that seed time and harvest, heat and cold, summer and winter will go on until this world is done, until he's done with this world. All right, does that make sense? That's a promise to everyone, even to an unbeliever that rejects and rebels against God. So when the rain falls on Roscoe, it falls on us and all the people that don't know the Lord as their Savior too. God's benefiting them. Every once in a while, my wife knows, I'll get fired up about some kind of political debate that's going on in the home and the absolute insanity of people that don't know God's word. And it's like, they're upside down. And yet, God still gives them rain. They enjoy the blessings of God's goodness to them through a country that understood the truths of God's word and tried to live it out in the form of government, all those things. And they receive all those blessings, and they don't even realize that God is being good to them. God always keeps his promises. If he said it, that he'll do it, no matter who you are, no matter what you do. What a blessing. Now, that's also a warning. God's promises is that there will be judgment for the unjust, right? His justice will be served. God's promise to the believer that you will be chastened when you turn from the Lord. So don't get upset when the Lord does those things too. He always keeps his word. So we have these wonderful facts of the reality that Ishmael is as well receiving the promises of God. In verse 18, and they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. Now, this Assyria is more than likely not the Assyria that we find later in history that conquered Israel and so forth, the empire just before the Babylonian Empire. This is the same word it's connected to all the way back, if you look back in verse number 3, Ashurim, it's the same root there. More than likely, it's where some of the descendants of Keturah, all right, where the Ashurim people lived, all right? Anyways, they dwelt there, and notice at the end of verse 18, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. These locations generally point out, if we understand the scriptures well enough in relationship to geography and world history, this is the Arabian Peninsula, essentially, up into the northern end of the Arabian Peninsula, and again, somewhat east of the nation of Israel as well. There's their land. But notice it says, and he died in the presence of his brethren, of all his brethren. This is a fairly thorny Hebrew section. All right, the Hebrew here can be translated several different ways. The word die is actually to fall away or fall upon. Most, even conservative Bible scholars, would probably say that this is talking about, and I'll give it a translation. This is not mine own, right? So this is not an Anderson translation. It's another scholar. He said, each fell upon his brothers. It's like, each fell upon his brothers. Oh. What God is doing here is hearkening back to chapter 16 and verse 12 that I've already been referencing. God says that Ishmael will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So more than likely, we already have at the end of verse 17, I didn't read verse 17, and now let's read it. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. There's the conclusion of Ishmael's life. And now we have this record of his people. So at the end of verse 18 is probably not meant to be a reiteration of what Moses already said in verse 17. It's meant to describe the character of the Ishmaelites, which God had already said. And so that phrase, each fell upon his brothers, the end of verse 18, is probably more the a better way to understand that Hebrew there. Though this is not an erroneous translation, just so you know, understand, there's a couple possibilities here. More than likely, it's talking about that character in reference to chapter 16, verse 12. He's a wild man, and they'll fight with each other. And again, history, world history bears that out. They've had tribal warfare in that peninsula since about the days of Ishmael. Okay. God keeps his promises. He knows all things. And so these are the, verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Padanaram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Now we turn, finally, our attention really turns here. We could have actually had a chapter division at verse number 19. This really begins a whole new chapter in the history of God's work with mankind. What have we learned from the life of Abraham? Our relationship to God is a conversation. It's meant to be intimate and close. God sees, God hears. Isaac says that I will be glad to enter into that covenant relationship, dwelling even by that Lahoi Roy, all right, the well that says God sees me. God acknowledged the promises of Abraham as given to Isaac his son when he, in verse 11, blessed Isaac. Faith had been passed on. A belief in who God was and what God expected of his life. Faith had been passed on from father Abraham to son Isaac. May we be willing to live our life like Abraham so that our faith will pass on to the next generation. In many ways, should that not be what we're about? You say, but that seems to be just like the cyclical view of life. One generation tells the next generation, tells the next generation. But wait a second. Aren't you glad that someone told you about Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that someone has taken the time to disciple you, maybe even in your own home? Aren't you glad that someone obeyed the Lord and went about preaching the gospel to every creature? I am. I'm glad that the gospel has come all the way to me today. And I want that most precious gift. And then all the faith, all the truth that is wrapped up with it to be passed on to the next generation so they can have the joy and blessing that I know that I continue to grow in. In our homes is one of the best places for that to happen. And though this was a unique work of God in giving the promise to Abraham and now extending it to his son Isaac, yet the reality is for us to all see. Abraham is off the scene now. But God was still there. And his demands on humankind was still there. Isaac was willing to follow. May we be about helping our children, helping the next generation follow the Lord. It will bring joy and pleasure to our God. That really is much of the story of Genesis. Pass on your faith, the faith of God, to the next generation. Let them know of God. Let them cherish and enjoy his promises. May they be found faithful. So no wonder John says, the Apostle John, in his epistles, not in the Gospels, in his epistles, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Who was his children? Well, it's pretty clear that he wasn't writing 2 John to his family that was away. It was not like me writing to one of my kids. No, he was writing to a church that he'd worked in and been effective in. He'd been the one that had shared the gospel there, been the one that had come along and been the discipler there. And as he writes back to them and encourages them to do right, to avoid error, to not walk away from those, or to walk away from those who were walking away from the Lord in the church, he said, I'd rejoice to see that my children, those that I've brought into the Lord's family, are walking in truth. May Heritage Baptist Church have that testimony that our children walk in truth. That would be the sweet testimony of Abraham here, following his good example. May we be found faithful as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this good conclusion to Abraham's life. Thank you that you always keep your promises. Help us to trust you for that, to live in light of the promise of your coming and be prepared for it. And may we be found putting first things first in our life. One of the major ones is passing on our faith to the next generation. Thank you that at the outset of the story now of Isaac and his walk of faith in the Lord, we see right from the get-go that Abraham's faith had been passed on to his son. And he acknowledges and recognizes that God hears and God sees. And he's going to walk in light of that wonderful truth. May we be found faithful, and may we help others be found faithful to knowing that God is here and we give an answer to him. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me talk to parents specifically tonight in the invitation here for a moment. Moms and dads, what are you doing to pass on all, not just a little bit, not just here and there, but all of your faith to your children? Maybe tonight your heart's been challenged. You say, Pastor, would you pray with me? God is bringing a point of conviction. There's a specific area maybe in my life that as a parent, I know that I've not been faithful. I've had other priorities. I've given my life and time to other things, and I realize I need to focus again on my biblical responsibilities to pass on the faith to the next generation. Would you pray with me that God would help me to be found faithful in passing on faith to my children? Is that your need as a parent tonight? You say, Pastor, pray for me. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Secondly, to all of us in the church family, what are you doing? What are you doing to help us help our children have our faith? Has God maybe worked in your heart to be a part of the ministry here? Or maybe you're already involved in ministry, but it sometimes is done just to get through, instead of passionately striving to pass on our faith to the next generation of young people that we have here. Maybe you'd say tonight, Pastor, pray with me. God's challenged me about ministry here, and I want to be found faithful in whatever avenues he gives me to pass on my faith, that our assembly here would continue faithful to the Lord, and frankly, all those that we affect around the world through our missions program, all those things, that they would be found faithful to the Lord until he comes. And I need to be faithful in doing my part to communicate truth and to live out truth to the next generation that we have here. Is that maybe the need on your heart and you say, Pastor, pray for me? Yes, amen, amen. Anybody else? May we be found faithful, folks, in our ministry. Finally tonight, are you here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ? I have not shared all the ins and outs of the gospel. But Christ came in fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that there would be a son one day who would be our Savior. And Christ came and died on the cross for your sin and for mine so that we could receive him, turn from our sin and trust him alone. He would redeem us, give us eternal life. He would be our God. Is that something you need in your life? Have you ever come and trusted Christ as your Savior from sin? Maybe you're trying to do good to get to heaven. Our good works will never be good enough. They're tainted by sin. We can only come through Christ. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, that's my need. I don't understand it all maybe, but would you pray with me? I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I want to be saved. I want to follow the Lord as my Lord and Savior. Anyone like that would quietly raise their hand and say, that's my need tonight, Pastor. Please pray for me. Anyone at all. So, Lord, help us to be faithful in the work that you've called us to do in our homes, in our church ministry. May we pass on our faith, trust our promise-keeping God, and cause the next generation, our children, and those that we minister to love and follow God and know that God keeps His word and be found righteous before Him one day, having served you faithfully. If there's one here tonight without the Savior, please draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.